called this lesson, What Went So Wrong? And I was reading in a book just a few weeks ago the following story about a woman called Judith Bucknell. Let me read her story. Some years ago, there was a woman named Judith Bucknell. She was a 38-year-old, attractive, successful secretary. She lived in an upmarket apartment in Coconut Grove, Miami. She wasn't a social outcast. She wasn't on drugs. She kept fit by jogging regularly. She hosted parties, wore designer clothes, and lived in a luxury apartment that overlooked the bay. Judith's problem was this. She had many acquaintances, but few true friends. She also had many lovers, but she had little love. On June 9, 1980, Judith was strangled and stabbed 7 times and left in that apartment. In the police records, she was homicide victim number 106 that year. And except for a diary that she left, she would have simply been forgotten, another statistic. Here are 2 entries from that diary. Where are the men with the flowers and music? Where are the men who ask for a genuine date? Men who would like to share more than my bed, my booze, and my food. I would like to have once in my life before I pass through my life the kind of relationship which is part of a loving relationship. In another entry, she wrote this. I see people together, and I'm so jealous that I want to throw up. Who was going to love Judy Bucknell? I feel so old, unloved, unwanted, abandoned, used up. I want to cry and sleep forever. I am alone. I want to share something with somebody. How sad, right? I'll turn over to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 25. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became 4 rivers. The name of the first is Sihon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and the bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Paradise. Perfection. No evil. No wickedness. Just 2 people in this garden. Even they were naked. No shame. Nothing wrong with that. Just the 2 of them there in paradise with God, who made them in his image, watching over this idyllic scene. And obviously God didn't intend for time to pass and for things to happen to Judith Bucknell, which we just read about. That obviously wasn't his goal in making all this. So what happened to our lives? How do we get here? Well, obviously, the answer, of course, is sin. How did life become so disfigured and so scarred with evil? Well, the first thing is that it's easy for me and probably for you to become discouraged at what is happening all around us and what's probably happening inside of you. A few weeks ago, we had these horrible riots in France. I saw them on my laptop. We have Ukraine under attack, people losing lives, destruction. You know, we have school shootings here that are so regular that I'm kind of embarrassed being in Ireland because I know when they happen, they're on the news and I kind of look around wondering, are they going to ask me about it? All sorts of things. But, you know, there's going to be a better day. We know that as Christians, and I want to read about that better day right now in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And the question is, when we read it, are we ready for the journey into eternity? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Are we ready for that journey? We're going to take it, whether you like it or not. You can be with the one who has thirst for God and he'll give you all you can have, or you can be like those who will suffer a second death, final separation from God. That's going to happen. You know, when I think of the evil around me, and I sometimes have conflicting thoughts because I enjoy life for the most part, but I also, as I've gotten older, had a conflicting thinking that it just can't go on for dozens of more years. Because you know what happens? You become bored. You do the same things over and over again. You buy things and they once held an attraction for you. And now it's not that big a deal. And life can sometimes get simpler because you just find fewer things satisfying. And I know that ultimate contentment doesn't seem really possible in this life. And there's a quote that I read from C.S. Lewis that sums it up. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. So true. This world is temporary. We're not really made to be here for a long, long time. We're made for someplace else. And I hope you all feel that way, being made for another world. You know, God has told us how we can deal with this world and the pull and the tugs it gives us every day. It's found in 1 John chapter 5. I want to read that with you because he makes some points here that I hope will find a place in our hearts. 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5. He said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how you overcome this world and the wickedness which keeps pulling at you and I every day. Believe that he is the Son of God and follow him. Two of my favorite passages in Scripture, I guess there are more than a few, but Turn to Matthew chapter 8. I want to share something with you. I find this so encouraging because I picture it being myself. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This incident occurs right after the Sermon on the Mount. There's a crowd of people as he's speaking. And notice the first guy who comes to Jesus. It's a leper. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I find it remarkable that the first person, apparently, to come to Jesus after what we call the Sermon on the Mount was a leper, someone who was cut off from society. They didn't go near lepers because you'd be contaminated. Who knows how long this poor man was cut off from his family, if he had one. He certainly couldn't go to the temple to worship God. And I get a picture of him maybe standing back from the crowds of people who were listening to Christ speak. But even in his leprosy, it didn't stop him from coming to Jesus and bowing down. And notice the man's faith. He doesn't say, "Could you give me some coins?" or "Is there something you can do for me?" He says, "If you're willing, I know you can do it. It's just a matter of, do you want to, Jesus?" And Christ says, "I am willing." And you know, in a sense, whether you're a leper or not, you've got to come to Christ with this kind of faith. "Lord, forgive me. I know you can, if you want to." And then look at the next story. Look at verse 5. "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel," his own people. "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Again, remarkable. Two people who aren't even the ones you would expect to come to Jesus. A Roman, a non-Jew, a leper. Very interesting. Sometimes it's the people you don't suspect who are the closest to God. Maybe closer to you and I. But I like the fact that these two men illustrate what faith is all about. Complete trust and belief that Jesus can do what he says he can do and what he has done. And if I want my sins forgiven, I got to bow down like the leper. I got to be like the centurion, say, "Just say the word and I'm healed." That's faith. And that's how you overcome the world. You know, one of the things that we got to do, and I just put a few verses down with regard to how we fight against the world, is that we don't take revenge. We got to show them kindness. This is found in Romans chapter 12. Turn there. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The burning coals may be an idea that you cause him shame. He's caused you evil. He expects you to give it back in kind. But instead, you treat him with love. That causes him to be ashamed. So In overcoming the world, you got to have faith, and you can't fight back with revenge. Use kindness. Use the love of Christ. And turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to call this section, "Who are you listening to?" He says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." Those are the evil people, the antichrists. "Because greater is he who is in you, vitally joined to you by faith, than he who is in the world." That's the devil. Let that soak in. "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." That's the apostles. "He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit," or the mindset of truth, "and the mindset," or the spirit, "of error." You want to know truth from error? You listen to the apostles, not the people of the world. Again, who do we listen to? You listen to the world, you're going to get dragged down with it. You'll be confused, you're going to be despairing. But if you want the clarity from heaven, you take God at his word. I mean, that's a message which we've been repeating, really, for many, many years here and beyond. We have two choices to make in this regard. But you know, it's easy to be angry and to be upset with politicians and with celebrities and people on who are influencers on YouTube, and what I heard that phrase. But you know, the real challenge is, do I pray for those people? Do they have souls? Were they made in the image of God? Yes. Can I get over my anger towards them and pray for them? That's my challenge. Can I pray for an ex-spouse? Can I pray for someone who's mistreated me, who's committed adultery against me? Can I pray for a horrible boss, a child who's gone off the rails? You name it. That's God's way to pray for those people and to treat them with love. When everything inside of you says, get even, and we know what that's like. Well, I read another story about a baseball player called Ted Williams. I don't know if some of you recall him. He's one of the greatest hitters of all time. He still holds several records, despite actually leaving his career in 1960. And he played for the same team, the Boston Red Sox, for 19 years. But here's the thing about Ted Williams. In death, there's been a lot of controversy with him. He died in the early 2000s. And since that time, you know what's happened to Ted Williams? His body has been frozen with liquid nitrogen out in Arizona at the Alcor Life Extension Foundation of Scottsdale. His body is not resting upside down in a tank anymore. It's been reported that his head was actually cut off and stored in a liquid nitrogen steel can that resembles a lobster pot. I'm not making it up. This can has his ID number, A-1949. Now, his head has been shaved, drilled with holes, accidentally cracked as many as 10 times, and moved among three different receptacles. His beheaded body is in the same room in an upright container in a 9-foot steel tank. The cost? $136,000 to do this to this baseball player when he died. Why? Well, his son and daughter explained that they were looking for a chance that down the road they could potentially thaw him out and he'd walk again among us. The daughter said, "We trust science." Okay, we trust science. Isn't that insane? Isn't that incredible? Where do you place your faith and your convictions? In something like that? And think about it. Even if 200 years from now they fall out, I think they're going to reattach his head and he'll say, "Hey, it's been a great sleep. I'm ready to pick up where I left off." This is what we do, I suppose, when we disconnect from God. Again, that Revelation passage. "To the person who thirsts, God will quench it without cost." You don't got to spend over $100,000 to have your body frozen, I can assure you. Let me say something that's interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1, some beautiful language here with regard to angels, and I'll read that as we try to wrap up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. "To show you the value that we should place on our salvation, and though you do not see him," that's Jesus, "you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." I sure hope we do. We have to aim for that. "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels of heaven who are in God's presence 24/7, who are curious about the gospel, who are the people that this message is going to? How are they going to benefit? When? This is incredible. These two-legged creatures on earth that God made in his image, they're going to get the Bible preached to them? Wow. They desired to look into this. And you know what? I hope that you and I can have the same interest in our own salvation, the same interest in the gospel. A couple more verses that I'll share with you with regard to overcoming the world in our faith. The next one is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You know, I like the first picture. You may be a vessel of dishonor, but the Lord says you can cleanse yourself. You can become that nice piece of crystal some of you might have at home. The picture here is a beautiful one. God gives us a chance to go from a vessel of dishonor to one of honor, because you can be cleansed no matter where you are in life. Thank God for that. He says there are things that are particular to our youth, lust that we have. We sometimes feel it's sexual. It could be for notoriety, money, a career, whatever. Things that may have tempted me years ago are not a big deal now, but they were then. And God's message is saying, flee them. How about this one? Be patient when wronged. Really? That's hard. You wrong me, I'm going to tell you about it. You know what that's like. I've got to work on that. You do too. When we get wrong, be patient. You teach the Bible. He says, do it with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Again, that's hard. When I feel I'm right, you ought to know that. How can you disagree with me? But I got to do it with gentleness. And you know what? I want to pray for people in verse 26 to come to their senses. As we wind down, there's one beautiful statement in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. It has more meaning for me as I've gotten older. The writer says, teach us to number our days. Why? Why would we need to be taught to number our days? Well, because life is so brief. It slips away. And when you number your days, you know what happens? You get a shock. You realize how little time you have left. Simply eating, sleeping, reading the papers, doing your business, putting in the time, that's not living. That's existing. That's passing days. When you number them, you stretch them out and you say, okay, I've got so much time. Let me use it wisely. Do you remember the language of James chapter 4? He says, our life is like a vapor. We use tea kettles every day in our house. And I'm telling you, the vapor just goes up, it's gone in 2 or 3 seconds. That's what our life is really like. And then lastly, we won't read this, but if you look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes his old life and all of his achievements, all of his accomplishments. And he says, compared to gaining Christ, I count them as waste. And several times he uses the phrase, I press on, and one thing I do, I focus on Christ. And that's the message for all of us. You know, Ted Williams put all his eggs in one basket, apparently hoping to be thawed out in the centuries to come. How sad. Is that all there is to life? To wake up one day and start walking again? Is that the meaning of life? To just keep going as far as you can? It can't be that. Now, I don't know if Judith Bucknell had any faith, but here's a question to you and I. If that poor woman were here today, what would you tell her about her life? What advice would you give her? She had a very sad life before she was tragically murdered. What would you tell her? What would I tell her? What would you tell Ted Williams? If you're not a Christian, none of this really applies to you in a sense, unless you wanted to. I hope it does. But if you are a Christian and you know you're not living right, you can make correction right now. Like Timothy said, you can cleanse yourself and be a vessel of honor right now if you want to. So if we can help with these things, come down the aisles, we stand and sing.